Good morning. This morning's reading is taken from the book of Haggai, chapter 2, starting at verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priests answered, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now, give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone came to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive oil have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you.
Hi everyone. This is a strange one to talk about as Christians because we're crossing between two periods of history where God deals with people in different ways. So we live in the Christian era where God deals with people in a certain way, and we're now back in the Old Testament where God dealt with people in a slightly different way in preparation for the Christian era. So I'm a bit nervous coming to preach this, and I hope that I'll explain it okay, and we'll sort of get to where we should be as Christians from this text. But I'm going to pray for God's help now, and I definitely need it, and I think we all need it, to draw the right conclusions from what God wants us to hear from this text. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have recorded all of your word for our good and for our instruction. And Lord, we come to a part of your word today that we don't often turn to. It's a bit obscure to us, and it deals with an era of history with which we're less familiar. So, Father, as we come to it, please teach us and help us to take away from it the lessons that you would want us to learn. We ask that for Christ's sake. Amen. You probably saw the news article last week, the week before. Man skips work for 15 years. So he was an Italian man working in a hospital. And in 2005, he just stopped turning up. And he was paid all the way through to about 12 months ago. And now, of course, he's in a bit of trouble, as you'd expect. But let's say you take a risk. You need to employ someone, and you think, I'll give this man a chance. I'm going to employ him. And he works well for you for a couple of weeks, maybe a couple of months. He does some really hard work, and you're quite impressed. And then he wants to move jobs, so he comes to you for a reference, and he says, look, you know, when you write my reference, could you talk about my great work ethic and how I'm a credit to any employer and how brilliant I am? The answer is, well, not really, no, because look, you've skipped work for 15 years. And just because you've worked well for me for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, doesn't overturn everything that you've done in the past. Bad cancels out good, which is, if you saw in the notices, that's the title I've given this sermon. Bad cancels out good. Now, it's easy to get that when somebody's skipped work for 15 years and only worked for a couple of weeks to make up for it. But we all know that you could have a lifetime of hard work and do one thing wrong and it ruins your reputation. Just think of, you're a teacher and there's a safeguarding issue or something like that. Bad cancels out good. Now, I want to apply that to us today. Basically, we all fall into the temptation to think that our good deeds cancel out our sins. So if I've done something wrong, you know, I'll pray a bit more, and then my conscience will probably feel better. And we take that as meaning God's happy with us. You know, I've done something wrong, I'll do more at church. I'll come to church. Maybe you don't go to church very often, and then you come along to church. We all fall into that temptation to think that the good things we do cancel out the bad things. But it doesn't work like that. Even in everyday life, it doesn't work like that. In fact, not only does our sin cancel out the good we do, but our sin corrupts the good we do. It's like the socks in Paddington. One red sock causes a lot of trouble. Here we go, I've got another illustration. This is the first time I've come to a fruit bowl at home and thought, oh, I'm so grateful to find a rotten piece of fruit. What an answer to prayer. Look at this is disgusting. Look at that, that's a lemon. It's even through the bag, it absolutely stinks. It smells really acidic. Now, if I had a bowl full of these rotten lemons, it's all white, as you can see, a bit of green as well, and I put one good lemon in there, the good isn't going to spread to the bad lemons, is it? But if I had one rotten lemon and I put it in a bowl of good lemons, that rot is going to spread. Same kind of idea. Bad corrupts, it contaminates everything that is good. Now, I'm just going to wipe my hands because that is quite horrible. The baby wipes are out. Now, this really brings us on to the key to our reading, which is found in verse 14. Then Haggai said, "So it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there," he's pointing to the altar, "whatever sacrifices they make is defiled." That's the key to the text, and that's where all these illustrations are going. The bad has spread into their good. The good they're doing hasn't spread out into the bad. Now, why does he say this? Well, he gives us a picture from ancient Jewish ceremonial law that's quite similar to the lemon illustration that I've just given you. So let me read those verses now. This is verse 10. Think of the lemons, and we'll get the picture that he's painting. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, that's a good lemon, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil or other food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered, no, the good doesn't spread. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? That's the rotten lemon. Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. So bad spreads. Same picture. It's a bit like you set up two companies, and one of your companies is to do with conservation. And you're working on the Great Barrier Reef, say, and your boat goes out and you're doing bits of conservation work. Your other company, in the meantime, is dumping 1 million tons of plastic into the ocean every year. Your company that's doing the bad stuff is by far cancelling out the good stuff. It's corrupting everything you do, and that is what sin does to us. No matter how good we are, no matter how many good things we do, our sin contaminates those things. Now, you say, well, I'm not dumping tons of plastic into the ocean, so what's the problem? I'm not that bad. I don't think I deserve to be described as defiled. It's a bit strong. Well, that's what's so jarring about this reading today. We don't think we're that bad. Well, neither were these people. In fact, 2 or 3 months before this, they've actually had a complete transformation. Their hearts have been stirred up by God. They've started obeying God in a way that they hadn't for years. They're really zealous, and they've received encouragement from God. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago I was talking about microwave faith, and basically the problem they had was that they were procrastinating and they were comfort seeking, building their own houses when God wanted them to build the temple. And they'd been doing this for 18 years. Now, they're not the biggest sins in the world. They're comfort seeking. Who doesn't do that? It's not like they're murdering people and raping people and that sort of stuff. And yet, God says to them, whatever they do and whatever they offer on their altar is defiled. Now, defiled, it comes from this whole Old Testament picture. So they are ritually defiled. It's not, when we use that word today, basically we would only ever really use it in the case of something like a rape or something like that. For them, it carries a slightly different connotation. It's talking about their ritual laws. If somebody touched a dead body, they became defiled. They actually haven't done anything wrong. You have to touch dead bodies, don't you? We don't very much in our modern life, but if you've got a pet that dies or a family member who dies, you might have to touch the dead body. You haven't done anything wrong, but that would defile them. So this is all painting a picture for us that we'll come back to a little bit later on. So it's saying defiled not in the sense that you're all as bad as you could possibly be, but we're all contaminated. If I had a mug of water and I dropped a bit of bleach in it, it's not really much different to if I dropped a whole bottle of bleach into it. I'm not going to drink it either way, am I? Our little sins contaminate everything we do. Doesn't matter, big sins do as well, and they do it more. But so do our little sins. It's all contaminated. And the result of that is that we receive, and they received, no blessing from God. So, again, going back to 2 weeks ago, they had been procrastinating, they'd been comfort seeking, and Haggai comes along and brings them God's message. I want you to build the temple. And they had a complete heart transformation. And they obeyed God wholeheartedly. They repented of their laziness and their comfort seeking. And now they're on fire for God. You couldn't ask for a better group of people. And yet, at the end of our reading this morning, God says, give careful thought back to the day when you had that heart transformation and you started obeying me. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. That's the same as when they were disobeying God. They disobeyed, and God said, you're bringing on yourself a tough life because I'm going to make sure that until you start seeking me, you don't prosper. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. They've brought on themselves a tough life, and so they've had a transformation, and they're obeying God, and 3 months of hard work later, hard work, you know, they're building a temple, and they don't have the machinery that we have today. They've sweated and labored for that. God says, you're in the same position as you were in before. I'm not going to bless you because everything you do is defiled. I want to apply that to a mistake that Christians today sometimes make. We all sometimes make. It's this idea that we have that obedience unlocks blessing. If only you prayed more. If only you defeated that sin that you've been struggling with for ages, then God will bless you. But until you've done that, he's not going to bless you. Your obedience is the key to unlocking God's blessing. Well, preachers who say that have plenty of verses that they can use to back that up. Plenty of verses that seem to say, you know, it is a key. You obey, God blesses. It's a transaction. You're trading with God. He rewards you when you do something good. But if ever you do hear a message like that, or if ever you are tempted to think that yourself, add to those verses Haggai 2 verse 14. After 2 months of transformation and obedience, God says to them, everything they do is defiled. everything. Their obedience doesn't make the slightest bit of difference because a moldy lemon contaminates the good. I want to just illustrate that actually with a phenomenon that's apparently quite common in lockdown. I don't know if any of you have experienced this, but sometimes you get flashbacks of things from the past that are either embarrassing or you're ashamed of, or things that have gone wrong. And it's more common apparently when you don't have social contact. You spend a year on your own and flashbacks come back more and more. So I've had a few embarrassing ones, just stupid things I've said where you're in a big crowd. It happens quite a lot when you're standing in front of people like this and you say something stupid that you regret. And they come back to me and haunt me. And the funny thing is, nothing I can possibly do will take that away. And nothing I can possibly do will undo that moment. It's happened. I've got to live with the embarrassment of it sometimes, the guilt and the shame of it for the rest of my life. No amount of obedience is a key to take away everything that's gone before and unlock blessing. So, what's the point of obeying God? If it's contaminated, and it's not going to bless you anyway, what's the point? Well, the reason is in the end of our reading, right at the end, last line. From this day on, I will bless you. God says, you don't deserve it, you're defiled, you're unworthy, but you know what? I want to bless you anyway. And for us today, God wants to bless us even though our best moments are tainted by our sin. He wants to bless us because that's the kind of God he is. So for us, that means he wants to answer our prayers. I've been challenged about that recently. I think I've felt, well, you know, I've almost kind of slipped into a doubt. Like, are my prayers really heard? Are they really answered? Is it just a kind of coincidence whether a prayer is answered or not? And I've been really challenged. I was challenged by my aunt on Saturday. Went to see my grandma in a care home with my aunt. It's the first time I've seen her for years, partly because of COVID. And I didn't really give it much prayer. I thought, if I see her and all we could do is stand at the roadside and wave at the window. My aunt was in the building and my aunt said, it may be that she's asleep and you won't see her. And I thought, well, what will be, will be. We'll get there, and if she's asleep, we've driven an hour and a half to get there, but we won't see her, that's fine. And I was challenged because we got there and not only did we see her, but the care home were like, she's awake, and actually, she's the best she's been for ages. She's got dementia, but she's the most with it. She's been for a long time. Why don't you come right into the home and sit behind this Perspex screen and you can chat with her? And she met her grandson, great-grandson, for the very first time in that moment. And even with dementia, she was able to communicate with him across the screen. It was wonderful. We spent like an hour and a half there with her when the usual slot for visiting is half an hour. And my aunt said to me, that is such an answer to prayer. I've been praying all week that we will have such a great time. And what a challenge to me that was, because I hadn't prayed about it at all. And there was my aunt, who just had confidence that if she prayed for something ordinary, God could hear her prayer and God would answer it. Not because she deserved it, not because I deserved it, but because God wants to bless us. God answers prayer. God makes our work and words effective. Who knows, we might just say one line and it will lead someone to Christ and they will be forever saved and in his presence because of that one line we said. God wants to bless our words. God doesn't promise us things like wealth. He doesn't promise us health, protection from COVID. He does promise us wisdom. He says if anyone lacks wisdom, then let them pray for it and I'll give it because I want to bless my people. And maybe wisdom will end up generating wealth. Who knows? You could be wise and then you could be wealthy. But just got to ask yourself the question, if we're looking to our obedience to unlock blessing and we think that might be wealth, what are we worshipping? Are we worshipping God or are we worshipping the things we might get from God? But God does want to bless us. And most of all, God wants to bless us with salvation. Christians who think that blessing equals money have kind of lost perspective a little bit. We only get a little dash between two dates. For me, 1988 to, I don't know what the date will be. Maybe 2021, 2022. And all I get is that little dash between those two dates. But there's an awful lot after that that is salvation, that is new life in a new heaven and a new earth. God, not because we deserve it, not because we're worthy, God wants to bless us with eternal life. And let's keep that in perspective. That's what blessing looks like today. And how does he do that? I want to bring us on to Jesus. Because this is where Old Testament ritual and law that is a bit unfamiliar to us connects perfectly with what we are more familiar with, which is the life of Jesus. We're Christians today. Let me refer you back to that picture in verses 10 to 13. You know, it's the moldy lemon picture, but it's a bit more specific than that. Haggai says to the priest, so these are the experts in the law, it's not addressed to everyone, but he asks the priest this really niche question about the law. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment and that fold touches something, does it become consecrated? No, it doesn't. Good doesn't spread. But if somebody touches a dead body and they're defiled and they touch something else, does the bad spread? Yes, it does. I've avoided using the most obvious illustration, but we're very familiar with the fact that bad spreads because you don't get a room of healthy people or, you know, one person who's healthy and their health spreads to everyone else. But we are all wearing masks and we are all socially distanced because we know that something else does spread. Sickness spreads. Same with this. Defilement spreads and good doesn't. So, if one of us was in the situation where we touched a dead body, what would happen? Would we be defiled by that? Yes or no? Yes. We touch a dead body, we're defiled. Let me read what happens to you when somebody else touches a dead body. This is in Mark 5. I'm sort of jumping into a story about Jesus halfway through, but listen to what it says. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, that is Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep," because he knows what's going to happen next. But they laughed at him. They laughed because they knew that this 12-year-old girl had died. She really was dead. After Jesus put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in to where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Now, he's just touched a dead body. He's just touched a 12-year-old girl who has died. And so, according to Old Testament ritual law, he is now defiled, he is unclean, which means he is not welcome in God's presence anymore in this big picture that's being painted. But that doesn't happen. Instead, we read next, "Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around." That's weird. You see, this is the only situation, or Jesus is the only person where when he does something that everyone, that would defile everybody else, goodness spreads from him to the defiled thing. He is the good lemon that you put in a bowl of rotten lemons and the goodness spreads to all the other lemons. Isn't that strange? Under another law, if someone was bleeding, they were defiled as well. And just on his way to see this girl, you probably remember the story, there's a woman who has had a bleed and it says she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. In this picture we're painting, obviously, we don't want to treat lightly the fact that she had quite an unpleasant experience. She had a real health problem. But in this picture that's being painted, she was ritually unclean, and nothing she could do could take that away. Same for us today. Nothing we do can take it away. She spent all she had on doctors and things, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. She touched it, and immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Goodness has spread. The badness hasn't spread to Jesus. The goodness has spread from Jesus to her. Under the Old Testament law, there were a couple of things that spread goodness. They were the priest's clothes. Interesting. The woman has just touched Jesus' clothes. He wasn't a priest. And another interesting thing that spreads goodness is the sin offering. Anything that the sin offering touched became clean and pure. And Jesus is both of those things. Nothing we do can take away our contamination. But if we go to Jesus and just metaphorically touch the edge of his clothes, he is priest and sin offering, and his goodness floods into us. And all of that past evil, even our future evil, every single little thing that contaminates us is taken away. Just want to leave it there really and say, this is the picture that we're given in Haggai. Evil spreads. Our very best actions are contaminated. There's nothing we can do about it. No amount of obedience will take it away. But God wants us to obey because he longs to bless his people. And he's done that most of all in flooding us with goodness when we just go to Jesus and, as it were, touch the edge of his clothes, and all of our sin is washed away. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. You are sin offering and you are priest. And because of that, we can just come to you unclean, defiled, contaminated, polluted, with all of our guilt. And all we need to do is, just as it were, touch the edge of your clothes in faith, knowing that when we do that, your goodness and your cleanness will come sweeping through us. And we receive, as far as God is concerned, we receive perfection. We are not guilty as far as he is concerned. And he will bless us because he loves us. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your goodness. Lord God, thank you that you want to bless us. And may you lift up our hearts this coming week with that truth. Help us to realize our sin and how serious it is. And therefore to realize how great your salvation is. Amen.